Signed Word State Ministry, Queensland. We're at the Corinda Gospel Hall on the 15th of May, 1983, Lord's Day morning. After the breaking of bread, Mr. Peter Brandon will be bringing the ministry of the Word.
Well, I was going to continue our theme on the church, but I feel the Spirit of God leading me in another direction. And we shall continue with the theme of our meeting this morning. And would you please turn to John chapter 20. I have to read by memory. I've left my glasses somewhere. Still, that doesn't matter. John 20, verse 19, if I make one or two little mistakes, you must forgive me. Then the same day of evening, being the first day of the week, and the word there is in the plural, weeks, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now I believe that will do for the reading at present. As you know from the New Testament, there are 13 resurrection appearances, and every resurrection appearance has a transforming effect. For instance, the first word that the Lord said on the occasion of his resurrection was woman. And that's beautiful. Now why? Because that particular woman was once filled with 7 demons. And when she was filled with 7 demons, basically, experimentally, she wasn't a woman. She was like a beast. But now the Lord had excommunicated the demons and saved her. And he could say to that person, woman, and that means a hisha, a woman of a very high degree. How transforming is the love of God. And then you will notice that as you go through that day, there were these marvelous resurrection appearances, and every one of them had a transforming effect. For instance, he changed sadness into joy. He changed barrenness into fruitfulness. He changed spiritual darkness into light. And here we're going to see him changing fear into courage. You will notice the time of the particular appearance, the same day, the resurrection day, at evening, being the first day of the week. Now, I believe this is very important because all through that day, the Lord was coming to his disciples. In the morning, at noon, and now at evening. The sun was setting, darkness was coming upon the earth, the fear of apprehension was in the hearts of the disciples, then Jesus came. Isn't that lovely? I believe that's a lovely picture of the dispensation in which we live. We were not born in the morning of this age. We were not born in its noon during the great period of the Reformation. But our lot is cast in the evening, when we can see the darkness falling upon the earth, the world preparing for the great tribulation, the wrath of God. And would it not be lovely, ere he came, if the Lord manifested himself in power, as he has done this morning, as we have gathered around him? Let's pray that ere we hear the shout, we shall see a mighty movement of the Spirit that will bring many into his kingdom. Secondly, I want you to note the place. Now, here is a very subtle paradox. The tomb was empty. The door was closed. In that empty tomb, we have the epitome of divine power. For when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, Romans 1 declares, he was marked out, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That simply means this. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he marked him out to be the Son of God. In other words, he was saying this. They put him on the cross. They threw the penetrating challenge into his teeth. If you are the Son of God, come down. Now I'm going to demonstrate his divinity. Not by bringing him from the cross, but doing something much more. Taking him from among the dead. And hallelujah, God raised him from the dead with mighty power. And his divinity was declared, marked out once and for all with great power. Secondly, in that same epistle, the apostle tells us in the 6th chapter that he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And that simply meant this, that when God raised Jesus from the dead, he put in that resurrection all the glory of his fatherhood. Raised him from the dead, not only with power, but with mighty glory. How we should praise him for the might of the resurrection. But more. In the might of the resurrection, we do see the summary of divine power. Why? We do not see the analysis of the divine power of God in creation. We see power, but not the final analysis of power. There is only one place where we see the final triumph of divine power, and that's in the resurrection. Now why? Because in the resurrection of Christ, it's the guarantee to every Christian that he's going to be raised from the dead, bodily, physically, but more. In the resurrection of the dead, it's a guarantee that the whole of creation that now groans is going to be transformed. Why? The epitome is seen in the resurrection. So in the cross and the resurrection, all things are going to be reconciled unto God. And so we can see in it the manifestation of divine power. But now see the contrast. The door was shut because of the fear of the Jews. Can you understand that? One moment in that empty tomb we see power. The next moment in that closed door we see weakness and fear and trepidation. Shut in because of fear. Now have you ever noticed this? The psychology of fear is always claustrophobic. By that I mean, it always shuts you in. I'll prove it to you. How many would love to have stood up and worshipped? And would love to have just said this morning, thank you, Lord, for dying for me. But you couldn't. You were shut in for fear. Isn't that so? How many would love to speak to a person about a soul? You would love to do it. You can't because of fear. You see, fear always shuts us in. And God wants to liberate us from that fear. And how will he do it? By a jolly good telling off? No. Perfect love casts out all fear. Isn't that lovely? When his love fills our hearts, it releases us from fear. Shut in because of fear. But isn't that the picture of the church today? Shut in because of fear. Now we must ask ourselves the question. How can that resurrected Christ, how can that Christ who has been raised from the dead with mighty power, how is that glorified Christ going to release his shut-in church, his shut-in people? Now we're going to see the marks of divine release. And to me, it's beautiful. First of all, the Lord Jesus came through a closed door. I love that. A closed door. Now, you will notice that he came through the grave clothes without the grave clothes being removed. That was new. He came out of the tomb without the stone being removed. That was entirely new. Why? Because the stone was removed not to let the Savior out, but to let the disciples in to see that he was risen. And then you will notice that he moved from A to B in the power of levitation. That was new. Then you will notice in Scripture he went through the power of gravity without rocketry. He just moved through the universe. That was new, but more. Here were the disciples all shut in, and the doors were bolted, and the lattice was down, and the Lord moved into the room without the door being open. Now what does this show? Not only the movements of a resurrected body, but it shows that Christ is irrepressible. And to me that's lovely. We may have some loved ones and they're all closed in. They may have backslidden, I don't know. They may have turned away from Christianity and now they're atheistic. And they have pulled down the shutters of their minds and they've closed the door of their hearts and they're determined never to be a Christian. And when you look at them, you even get depressed when you're praying. Have you had that experience? Shut in. Beyond repair. Everything gone. The door closed. Beloved, he can come through a closed door. Remember that. Is there a case in the New Testament where a man was totally closed, where Jesus broke in? Yes. The man who gave us the New Testament. Saul of Tarsus was a closed door, bolted up, padlocked in. But on the Damascus road, one flash of light, one voice from the excellent glory, and he was gloriously saved. Don't give up if there's a closed door. The Lord can come in. And when he came in, the first word he said was, isn't that lovely? No rebuke. I suppose if we had come in like that, we would have told Peter off. And we would have said something like this. Where's Thomas? Not here. Thought so. Not with the Lord. He stood there in all his love and said, peace. And then he showed them the evidence of peace. He showed them his hands and side. Now note this. This is the first recorded experience of the risen Christ standing among his disciples. They had often seen him in the center, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, and they were almost mesmerized by the mystical miracles of Christ. They had often seen him in the center giving the great orations like the Sermon on the Mount. And they were spellbound by his oratory. They had often seen him in the center confusing and conflicting even the Pharisees with all their intelligence. They once saw him step out of the center and a child take his place. They had even seen him afar off on the center cross. But now look, there's a difference. He stands among them in all the glory of his resurrection. And when he stood there, do you know what he was saying? You listen. I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Isn't that wonderful? Risen from the dead. Having tasted death for every man. Having destroyed him who had the power of death, even the devil. He stands among them in all the glory of his resurrection. The risen, blessed Savior. That's where he is this morning. A among us in all the glory of his resurrection. At the same time, he propounds the meaning of Calvary. He shows them his hands and his side. And two things happen. When they saw the risen Christ, they were glad. Now, I love my authorized, but my word, they made a blunder there. That word glad is terribly tame. Do you know what it basically means? And work on it when you get home. Get your lexicon, work on the word. You'll see this is exact. They were hopping about with gladness. They were jumping about with holy joy. Wouldn't you be like that? Now come, if you had a loved one that died, and that loved one stood in the room, my, you'd tell the world about it. Of course, that wouldn't happen. But it happened with Christ. And when they saw the Lord, they were glad. And yet when they saw the marks in his hands, they were sad. Therefore, in one meeting, you had tears, sorrow, and rejoicing. They looked at his hands and sighed, and they must have said, wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. Looked at him risen and said, hallelujah, what a Savior. And that's a morning meeting. In a Holy Ghost morning meeting, the saints will be jubilant with holy joy. And they'll be weeping at the same time. And beloved, then were the disciples glad. Glad. When they saw the Lord. And dear brother and sister, when you see the Lord, you'll be glad. We've only had an ounce of what the Lord wants to reveal to us when his presence is in our midst. When the Spirit is tuning every heart, there is no such thing as a boring worship meeting. We've had a lovely time, but it's only a pinch. When we're set free to worship in the Spirit, even those little children there will love the meeting. They'll praise and worship the Lord. In fact, I've known a child of 12 to stand up and with tears running down his cheeks say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. And this is how it should be. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said to those dear brethren of his, and I love this. Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then, having sent them, he did something that was exquisitely profound. Let me explain before I get to the point. Have you ever been in Eden's garden? I'm sure you have, by faith. And have you ever seen the Almighty Creator making man? And as you see that man on the ground, you say, what a masterpiece, so different from the animal world, no connection at all with it, Lord. No, a distinct creation. But Lord, he has lovely form and shape. Yeah. But he's not alive. No, now you are. And the Creator went up and breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. And the eyes saw, and the lips spoke, and the heart started to work. And God put life into him, personality into him. And thus he was made in the image and in the likeness of God. But through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, and therefore the human race under Adam failed. Now watch this. Now we have the last Adam. Terminating now the order of Adam once and for all, he now becomes the head of a new creation. And the head of the new creation moves toward his disciples. And if I may use language we can all understand, he was saying, in Adam or die. Now I'm going to make all things new. And he breathed and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And thus the new creation began. Isn't that lovely? And therefore the great new covenant is twofold. Through the cross he puts away our sins once and forever, and through the inbreathing of the Holy Spirit he gives us a new heart. He takes away the heart of flesh, and he gives us a new heart. And thus, they are filled with the Spirit. Beloved, we cannot have the breath on us again, but he wants to fill us all with the Holy Ghost. Now, could I say this prophetically as from the Lord? Do you know what God wants to do in Corinda? He wants to fill every one of us with the Spirit of God, so that we are a Spirit-filled community. Every elder filled, all their wives filled, all the young marrieds filled, all the young people filled with the Spirit of God, so that they can worship and adore the Lord. Because the moment we're filled, the first thing we do is to praise the Lord and to worship him. And I believe he wants to do that. But there's a problem. Thomas is not there. He's not there. Poor Thomas. He had missed seeing the Lord. Now I want to ask you a question. When God was speaking to us through the last week, were you there? When he spoke to us about the local church being God's garden, were you there? When he spoke about the local church being the house of God, were you there? When he spoke about this lovely body life in the local church, were you there? You say, no, I wasn't there. We're not grumbling at you. The Lord Jesus didn't grumble at Thomas. But shall I tell you a little secret? Thomas had a nickname. What was that? Didymus. And what does Didymus mean? It means a twin. And there was only one Thomas, but there are thousands identically like him who should have been there and they weren't there. And they missed the blessing. And so the disciples came to Thomas and they said, we've seen the Lord. Don't believe it. And that's what they kept saying. Big, blustering Peter went in and said, Thomas, you've missed the blessing. We've seen the Lord. Don't believe it. Quiet, dignified John would come in and say, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Don't believe it. Logical Philip would come in and say, Thomas, I'll tell you this. With my two eyes, I've seen him. Don't believe it. You see, he wasn't there. He had missed the blessing. But the Lord didn't leave him out. We would, not the Lord. The next Sunday, because of the obvious testimony of the disciples, Thomas was there. You see, they were so transformed, they were so different. I suppose he must have said, I've asked them for ocular evidence, I want to see. I've asked them for tangible evidence, what I see I want to touch. But there must be something in it. I'm going along. And he went along. And the Lord Jesus went right up to Thomas and said, Thomas, take your hands, take your fingers, touch my hand, feel my side, and be not faithless but believing. And he took one look at the Lord and said, my Lord and my God. Could I say this to you with all the love that God can give me? Have you been on the outskirt? Have you been like Thomas, sulking a bit? Beloved brother and sister, come in. Come in. Look, come in. Don't be on the outside place. Come in. And he got to a point in his experience when he said, with deep devotion, "My Lord and my God." And the Lord used him. Shall we pray, "Jesus, stand among us. In thy risen power, let this time of worship be a hallowed hour."
Yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks unto the God and Father for all things. Lord, we pray that this holy joy may be in every heart. We remember they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Sending us out to preach the gospel, we pray, Lord, that we may see a movement of thy Spirit. And we would now ask thee for thine own glory to wet this floor night by night with the tears of penitent sinners. And may many souls be born again of the Holy Ghost. Lord, grant this, we pray. For some of our members will sit. Put thy healing hand upon them. For some that are spiritually sick, restore unto them the joy of thy salvation. Those, Lord, who have lost loved ones and feel even now the bitter blow of bereavement, draw near and comfort. We pray for Mrs. Smith, that she may know that touch from the Lord. And for all of us, especially those that have unsaved relations and relatives, those who have backslidden children, complete family circles during these days, we pray, so that there might be